whenever they learned that Judas was the one who would betray the Lord Jesus. Some church ministries cause people to profess faith in Christ in such a mass chorale, mass driving great crowds to make professions of faith in the Lord Jesus, that no doubt many of them do go back. Whatever moved them, whatever emotion, whatever pressure was put upon them at that moment to sign a card, make a decision, yes, I will follow Christ, I will be a disciple, yet they do turn back. Now, in all ministries, there are going to be people who will for a time profess faith in the Lord and then turn back. Peter in his epistle talked about the sow that would go back to her wallowing in the mire, a picture of one who for a time professed to be a follower of the gospel and then goes back to the ways of sin again. Some ministries have a very high rate of profession and a likewise high rate of people who turn back, because they don't warn people about the cost of discipleship. They don't tell them that they must take up the cross and bear the reproach of the world. They seem to hide the cost factor, what it is required to be a Christian, before they get that confession out of them. And in almost a slick salesmanship approach, the gospel is presented as a wonderful life, but the cost factor is not presented. And yet, in the very best of ministries, there will be those who will turn back. In this account in Luke 9, we have three men who were would-be disciples of the Lord Jesus. The first man, he came of his own volition. And you'll notice in verse 57 that he made a wonderful statement. He said to the Lord, "I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And that's tremendous. What a statement. And I would that we would hear that every week of people who come to hear the gospel and they come out with such a commitment. But you'll notice in verse 58, after the man made that announcement, that the Lord made him count the cost. Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." The Lord made him count the cost, and so should we. If we are talking to someone about the need to be saved and the grace that the Lord Jesus, the promises, the blessings, the peace of God that the Savior brings to your heart, we must also tell them, but it will mean this: you must leave the world, leave your sin, and seriously, with a new attitude, give your whole life to obedience and discipleship of the Lord Jesus. It is absolutely wrong to ask someone to be a follower of the Son of God, to profess to become a Christian, without showing them what is required. Now, the second man, he was bidden by the Lord, "Follow me." But he said, "I will follow you, but first let me go and bury my father." It seems that he had a funeral to take care of. The third man, he wanted extra time to bid farewell to his family. And these three men and incidents added up to this concluding statement of the Lord: he, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. I want us to look at this statement of the Lord, this counting the cost statement, in this simple manner. Firstly, what discipleship requires. What the Lord requires of you, if you would decide tonight, I will become a Christian, I will become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, we want to look at the things that would cause you to look back, the things that would make you to regret such a decision. And then thirdly, to look at the things that should keep you looking forward and onward in the Christian life. So firstly then, what discipleship requires? Well, in verse 57, you will see in this first man's statement that it requires that we go anywhere. We go anywhere. You see the profession of this first man, verse 57. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, this is a complete surrender statement. And we just hope that this man understood all that was involved. Now, the Lord didn't refuse his statement. He didn't say to him, no, you can't be my disciple. The Lord welcomed the man's statement, but then he pointed out the need to count the cost. Now, this ought to always be our constant prayer, that we be in the place where we are ready to do God's will. After all, in the Lord's Prayer, in the very opening petition, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And if you are going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, one of his disciples, a Christian, a Christ one, you must be ready for the will of the Lord to be done in your life. That's the only thing you want to live for. That's the only purpose of life, is to do the will of the Lord. We know that that was also the prayer of the Lord Jesus, that he came into this world to do the will of his heavenly Father. And that is the highest form of Christian discipleship, to be surrendered to doing the will of God, whatever that may be. Now, may there be many young Christians, many here tonight, and that's your prayer. Lord, bring me to the place of surrender where I will be ready for the will of God. And every one of us should be waiting just for the word to go. Lord, just make it clear and I'm ready to obey. We see also in verse 58 that the Lord Jesus, in this counting the cost statement, that discipleship requires that we suffer any loss. This verse 58, where Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, the Lord was very faithful in pointing out that the gospel road cannot promise riches. It cannot promise prosperity in this world. Indeed, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus may well mean poverty and hardship in this world. There is absolutely nothing glitzy about the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, you can think of many religious so-called leaders, and they make it all very glitzy. When you look at the whole parade of the Roman Catholic Church with their popes and cardinals and the gold and the ornate buildings in which they function and reside, it's a show of wealth and riches. But the life of the Lord Jesus was one of not having where to lay his head. A life that was as a pilgrim, involving many hardships. In fact, you could say that our Lord Jesus was, in this world, poverty personified. He had no home. He had no assets, material assets in this world. And never get it into your head that if you become a disciple of the Lord Jesus, it means that you're going to be rich. Rich in human terms in this world. To walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, to serve Him, will mean many sacrifices. It may well cost you in the terms of the things of this world as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. There is not one earnest Christian or one missionary or preacher of the Lord Jesus who could not give you a list of the sacrifices it has meant to follow the Lord Jesus faithfully. It costs. It costs in so many ways. Just think on any one of the disciples. Every one of them paid a great price. They left behind their nets, their boats, their families, their routine of life, and they went in an itinerant ministry. And during those years that they were disciples of the Lord, while He taught them, many changes and deprivations. And then, of course, when after Pentecost and they branched out in the mission work of the church, think of the challenges and the burdens and indeed the persecutions that came upon those disciples and the early Christians. The first century for Christianity was a century of persecution. In Rome, the greatest city of the world, where the gospel had many converts, they were driven underground into the catacombs. They could not appear by day in public to be identified as a Christian, or they would be hauled off to the amphitheater to be put to death. And today, we don't have to go back in the history books. Today, as we speak tonight, there are people in countries of the world who are physically suffering because they have professed faith in the Lord Jesus. Egypt, Nigeria, all around the world, there are people who have given up their homes, their farms, their inheritances, because they have decided to follow the Lord Jesus. There are young people who have lost out in family inheritances because they have decided to follow Christ and trust Him as Lord and Savior. Now in John 15, verse 20, the Lord Jesus taught His disciples that this should not surprise them. In John 15 and verse 20, He said, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. But all of these things will they do unto you for my name's sake." For my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now I have to be faithful to you tonight that if you become a Christian and if you're earnest about following and being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, that you will become a reproach. You will in many ways feel the enmity, the wrath of the world, and you will have to bear that and endure that for the Lord's name's sake. The other thing we see about what's required of being a Christian is that discipleship requires we always put Christ first. Now, I'm back in Luke 9. I'm looking at these two men whom the Lord called to be disciples. And if you look at verse 59, you have the word first. And then in verse 61, you have again the word first. The man said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And the other man said in verse 61, "But let me first go bid them farewell which are at home. Now this is what the Lord insists upon, that you put Him first. Even legitimate things, things that are not wrong. It's not wrong to be a part and be involved in a funeral for your father. It's not wrong to be involved in saying farewell to your family and friends. But the Lord said, you must put me first. And when you have conflicts, when you have a schedule and you come to a crossroads, and there is a way that serves the flesh and serves mammon, or the way that puts the Lord first, the Christian is obliged over and over again to put the Lord Jesus first. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now that was not just to have a worry-free life. That was not just to be free from anxiety, but that is a principle of your Christianity. That when you come to a decision and there is one way that is the way that is the obligations of the world and the schedule of this old worldly business needs attention, and then you have an obligation to worship, to pray, to witness, to follow the Lord Jesus, the Christian is called to put the Lord first. And that doesn't matter if you're a missionary, a preacher, a member in the church, in the home, in your business, in your school life. You must be willing to pay the price of putting the Lord first. Why is that? Because anything else is idolatry. How can we sing that Christ shall have the preeminence when we put money first? How can we say all glory, honor, praise to the Lamb when we give first attention to worldly things? How would there ever be a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus if no one put the Lord first? And how could Paul the Apostle have ever said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, if he didn't put the Lord first? If we really worship the Lord as the all-worthy Lamb and profess to follow him, as the saints in heaven do, then we must put him first. And this, of course, is what the gospel requires of you. And we sang tonight, take up thy cross, the Savior said, if thou wouldst my disciple be, deny thyself, the world forsake, and humbly follow me. Now we come to the things that would make you or any Christian turn back. Well, if we look at the context here, and I even looking at things textually, I like to keep to the context of the issues that prompted the Lord to make this statement. And I see in this verse 58, the first thing that would make a person look back is the loss of comforts in this life. Verse 58, back to the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. No place to call home, and no place to rest your head. The Lord Jesus, for a long, long time, had none of these things. Thinking of the hardships that many have gone through to serve the Lord Jesus, I did a little bit of research on missionaries to the question, what is the thing that causes missionaries to give up, to surrender their position on the mission field and go back to their home life again? I was rather surprised in some of the answers to that question. Well, an American missionary in Europe said the thing that he found cost was the loss of Chicago pizza. Chicago pizza. They don't have it in Europe. Can you imagine that? That's a hardship. That is a cultural matter that they don't have. For another person, the difficulty was straddling two cultures. Moving out of your own country, environment, and culture into another. And the more time you spend there, you begin to change. And you begin to adapt, fit into the way things work there. And then when you return home, you feel you don't fit in there anymore. And you end up feeling in no man's land. So that can be a hardship. Another thing that caused missionaries to give up was that they couldn't get along with their teammates. Bickering, irksomeness, disagreements, right on the mission field with co-workers, and cause some to be discouraged, give up, and go home. Of course, that happens in churches too. And that's why Paul says that every Christian is to always be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's something we must work at to make sure that we work together in our service for the Lord. Another area was financial hardships. One missionary in South America said that the most difficult thing is learning to be totally dependent on others. When you are in business, in a job, you can earn your own money, make your own decisions, but when you're on the mission field, it's totally different. You're dependent upon the support that is offered. And sometimes that creates financial hardship. Attachments to family was another one. And you can see in this passage that we looked at the strong attachments to family in these two men, the second and third men. In verse 59, you have this one who wants to first go and bury his father. In verse 61, the one who wants to go and say farewell to those in his household. And for anyone serving the Lord, family attachment is very important. The missionary or the servant of the Lord has to make a break from that natural tie to go forth. And one missionary, I listened to a little video clip of their testimony of what it is to endure on the mission field, and they said the thing that is very, very important is family support. Just to know that what you're doing meets the approval, the support, and the recognition of family. And we need to remember that tonight. We need to remember that we support our missionaries by letting them know that we pray for them. One missionary said that, I didn't see this in video, but it was in writing, his answer to the question was, when I left to go in the mission field, I thought it would take 6 months for people to forget me. Well, I was wrong. It only took 2 months for the emails to stop. And that's a reminder to us that there are servants of the Lord paying the price to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. And they need our prayers. They need our support. And they need to know that we stand with them. Something else that I see here in certainly these two men, and that is procrastination. The second man in this account, he wanted to bury his father. Now, this would have been much more than just a day. His father may have been elderly or ill and not yet passed on. A Jewish funeral would take a long while to conduct and to fulfill. And no doubt it was more than just a few hours that he needed to go and attend a funeral. It may take a lengthy period of time. The other man who wanted to go and say farewell to his family, well, it really seems to be a case of procrastination. Procrastination is a real problem. There is always one more thing that keeps you from following the Lord. Always one more thing. I would, but I have this commitment to fulfill. I have this task to finish. And there comes a point where you must be ready to put the Lord first and cut the links. Then there is the discipline required to serve the Lord. We're back to the plowman now, because the plowman needs discipline. He often plows alone. He plows in all weathers. He must keep looking forward and keep the furrows straight. He's to be a man of discipline. He's to be committed to the task, not looking elsewhere or double-minded. And can we be surprised tonight that discipleship of the Lord Jesus requires discipline? Do those two things not naturally go together? To be a disciple requires discipline in your life. And of course, that discipline commences with the keeping of your own heart, your time in God's Word, your time in prayer. And if you don't have that discipline that keeps you built up in the faith, keeps you fortifying your mind, your soul against every temptation of the world, if you don't have that basic discipline of a devotion life to God's Word and prayer, how are you going to be disciplined in service? There is, of course, the need to be disciplined in your church life. How could you recommend someone to the missionary work or Christian service if they only show up at church once in a while and they turn up seemingly just when it's convenient? No, there would need to be that commitment, not looking back, but that dedication to the ministry and the cause of the Lord Jesus in his church. And of course, that works out in every area of service for the Lord. Now, those who are not ready, not willing for the discipline of discipleship, are in fact looking back. They want to have other distractions and allow them in their lives. And this gets right down to the daily grind of being a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus. So those are some of the things that would cause people to look back. Friendships, comforts, home, family, culture, food, language, health. Many of those things play into the things that cause people to look back. But the Lord says, he that having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now I want to make a necessary distinction here. The distinction between being a disciple of Christ to be saved and a disciple of Christ to be his servant. There are many missionaries that have gone out to serve the Lord and had to return for all kinds of reasons. We cannot say they're not saved. We cannot say they do no longer belong to the Lord. Unless, of course, like Judas, they've denied the faith and turned back from the gospel and gone back to the sin and the vices of this world. And so we need to be careful. We don't interpret this that anyone who slackens off is going to lose their salvation. But there is an emphasis to anyone who comes to that crisis point where they know they need to be saved. They know that they need the gospel to enter heaven, that they need the power of Jesus' blood to cleanse them from their sins and the righteousness that Jesus gives. They know they're in desperate need of that salvation. And then they look back and they turn again to the affairs of the world. They lose focus. They lose desire. That person is lost. And what a terrible thing for someone to come along to church, hear the gospel, get to that crisis point where they ought to receive the Lord as their Savior, and then look back. Such are not fit for the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus tells us here. Now I want to move to the things that should keep a Christian looking forward. There is, of course, the vital nature of gospel work. All around us, souls are lost. In the far-off nations of the world, souls are lost. And if a man hear not the gospel, they are lost. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, because men around us are lost. And there's only one hope for men to be saved, and that is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving power. And our Lord Jesus told us we're not to put our light under a bushel. We're not to hide the light, but let that light beam as on the mountaintop to the city, that men may hear that word. There is also the value of the gospel message. Truly, we have the greatest message in the world. Not that Jesus came into the world to condemn, but to save. And his work on the cross is full, finished, final, and salvation's a gift. Not by works, lest any man should boast. But by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so, what should keep us pressing forward is the value of the message. There is in this message, of course, the Savior's love, his substitution, his sacrifice. And when he died on that cross, he did not die as a victim in weakness, but he died as a priest offering himself up to God in the triumph of mighty power, purchasing real redemption for the souls of men. And what he accomplished on that cross is of greater or equal power to what he accomplished when he rose out of the tomb. And that's the message that men need. That's the gospel that we need to preach. That brings me also to the virtues of the gospel kingdom. It says here, he that looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. The world of the saved people of God is called a kingdom. And the Lord Jesus is the king. And our king has many subjects. It's virtuous, for it is the kingdom world of God's saints who walk with him in white. And these subjects are members of the heavenly kingdom where all is perfectly ordered. It is a world where Jesus reigns day and night in his own glory, and where saints praise him 24/7. Do you want to be a part of that kingdom? Do you want to enter into those gates of the New Jerusalem to see the Savior in all his glory? It's also a kingdom of holiness. There is no sin there. There is no curse. There is no Satan. He's cast out. There is no thorn, no briar, no sorrow, no pain, no tears. It's a kingdom of everlasting grace. And it's also a kingdom of rewards. That's the wonder of this kingdom. It is the place where the king states, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The king shall say unto them on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." It's a virtuous kingdom also because it will never end. And that's what makes heaven heaven. It will never end. When you go on a vacation, whether it's a short weekend, a week, or even a month long, the dread of it all is the clock is ticking, the date when it will be over, and you have to return. It's over. I remember going on family vacations to the Okanagan, and our children, they would just dread that final day. Pack up, go home. But heaven will never end. It will never cease. And thank you for that hymn we sang tonight, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, when we've been there 10,000 years, no less days to serve him. That is the kingdom, and that must keep us looking forward. And any sacrifice that we may make in this world, any sweat we labor to promote the kingdom of God, any blood that we should lose for the work of the kingdom, it will be well rewarded and well worth it all when we see the King in his glory. As Christians, we do not consider the land of glory enough. We do not dwell upon that happy land sufficiently. In our hymn book, there are many, many, many hymns. One of them is Beulah Land, 378. We sang already the hymn, Face to Face. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion City of our God. Emmanuel's Land, meet me there. Shall we gather at the river, the Eden above? What must it be to be there? And will there be any stars in your crown? Christians believe in a kingdom of grace, a kingdom of glory. And we need the discipline to put our hand to the plow, not looking back, but faithfully, steadily serving the Lord Jesus. Now we invite you tonight to join the happy band of God's saints and meet us there. Meet us there. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you do not look back, but press into the kingdom of God and make sure you're saved. Make sure you're ready for the kingdom and that you are the Lord's. Let's turn in our hymnal for our final hymn tonight. 654. Anne called it earlier, but I think it's the one to sing as we close. 654. Will there be any stars? I'm thinking today of that beautiful land I shall reach when the sun goeth down, when through wonderful grace by my Savior I stand. Will there be any stars in my crown? 654. We'll sing all of this. Let's stand to sing. I trust this week that you will work for those stars on your crown, and the Lord will help you to be a living witness for the Lord Jesus. If you're not a Christian tonight, you're not saved, I would love if you just come and make your need known, and I'll be happy to share the Bible with you and pray with you. Let's settle this matter tonight. Don't put it off. Don't look back. Press in. Press in with all your heart and make sure you're saved. May the Lord work in your soul. Father, we praise thee for your help to us this evening, and we pray that you will write this word in our hearts. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for calling us into this new life in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, we pray that we will press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Bless your people. Save the lost. Bring them by your Spirit to the place of full surrender, yielding their all to the cross of the Lord Jesus. We pray for your help and favor this week in every walk, every part of our service for God. And now dismiss us with your blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your blood-bought people now and evermore. Amen.